The things that we're going to be looking at this morning, I'm going to look at three events in the life of David. And I want us to get this idea from them. I want us to think about dedication, obedience, and sacrifice. We're going to start back in the Torah first to lay the groundwork for one of the stories in particular, and then we'll get into First Chronicles. And it's going to end with, we're going to be leading up to what got Jerusalem to be the place that the temple would be built and be the place that the Ark of the Covenant would be and all of that. Backing up, we need to remember some of the instructions about the tabernacle and the ark in the first place. So back up with me first to Exodus chapter 25. Coming out of Egypt, receiving the law, one of the things to be built is the ark. Exodus chapter 25. They shall make, I'm in the 10th verse, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside you shall overlay it. You shall make on it a molding of gold round it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 feet. 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry by them. And so already you might be looking ahead and realizing one of the accounts we're going to be looking at is the incident with Uzzah. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. You shall put them into the ark by the testimony that I shall give you. Now look over at Numbers chapter 5. Excuse me, Numbers chapter 4, verse 5. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen, cover the ark of the testimony with it. And then in drop down to verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. All right, that was in the law. Later, of course, in the time of Samuel, you remember that the Philistines are defeating the Israelites. And the elders came up with the idea, we need to go get the ark. And of course, you can read about this in 1 Samuel 4, 5, 6, and up to the beginning of 7. They say, we'll take the ark, and they're thinking that will solve this for them. Well, they go out, and what did the Philistines do? The Philistines didn't just defeat the Israelites, they took the ark. Did it go well for the Philistines? They put it, you know, beside Dagon in their place of idol worship, and the next day, here's the ark, here's Dagon, and, you know, Dagon's fallen down flat on his face, and they end up moving it around and being afflicted in various ways, and finally they decide, we need to send it back. And so they put it on a cart, and they send it back, and the beasts of burden take it and go back. They get to one Israelite place. The men of Israel look in the ark that they weren't supposed to do, and they're struck dead. They send it over to Kiriath-Jearim, and it stays there for a long time. Now, with all of that as some background, let's come up to the time of David. We have Saul, then we have David. Please turn with me now to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. All Israel anointed together to David All Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord God said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel.'" The elders of Israel come to the king at Hebron. They make a covenant with him, and David is king. Now he's going to take Jerusalem. Look at verse 4. "David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," that is Jabez, "where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You will not come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David says, 'Whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander.'" Well, who steps up and does it? Joab does, and so he'll end up being his chief and commander. "And he built the city all around from Milo in complete circuit, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts is with him." So now we've got David as king, and now you had some of the pagans that are still at this site here, and they've conquered a victory here, and now here he is, and they have Jerusalem. Next, the text describes his mighty men. And there's, you know, accounts of great valor from these fellows. There's the one who, as the other men are fleeing from the Philistines in a barley field, he turns around, takes his stand, and pretty much single-handedly just defeats the Philistines. There's another one. You drop down to verse 22. He's a doer of great deeds, Benaiah. It said, "He struck down a lion in a pit on a day when the snow had fallen." And that's all we know about that event. But it's describing these guys. He's got some strong, mighty men of valor. And we're about to read what some of his men do for him. And that's where we're going to come back to this idea of dedication. But, you know, striking down a lion in a pit on a, you know, in the snow. Now, we don't have all the details. Perhaps the lion, if I was going to have to do that job, I would like to have the lion down in the pit in the snow, and then I'll strike him down. But in the context of the chapter, it's talking about great deeds of heroism. It sounds like maybe he was down in the pit with the lion in the snow. I don't want to be in a pit with a lion. I sure don't want to be in a pit in the snow with a lion, but he strikes this lion down. These men are very dedicated to David. And as we've already seen, he's growing greater and greater and more you go to the next chapter, and it's going to talk about, you know, these mighty men coming in and joining him, etc. But look what happens in this one particular episode. Verse 15. "Three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock of David at the cave of Adullam when the army of Philistines was camped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at," where? Bethlehem. Where was David from? Bethlehem. You remember when Samuel was sent to go anoint him king, go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. So the enemy is sitting there at Bethlehem, and David said longingly in verse 7, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Have you ever, when we lived in Prague the first time, I would sometimes sit there, and I tried not to be a murmurer like the Israelites in Leipzig, but I would sometimes think, "Oh, Whit's barbecue," or a Mountain Dew. And you just remember some things that you enjoyed that are not available to you right now. Watch what his men do. "Three of his mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David." Now, I suspect that David, from it just as he said longingly, all of a sudden it doesn't sound like he's commanding, "You three, go get me some water." He's not even going to drink it when they bring it. It's longingly, "Oh, I wish I had some of that water from that well of Bethlehem." These men hear that, and what do they want to do? They want to please their king. That's the dedication they have to him. They have to break through the Philistine line and then get some water and then get back out. They brought it to David. David would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the lifeblood of these men? For at the risk of their lives they brought it." Therefore he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men. They did something that showed their dedication to David, but then David felt unworthy to drink what they had risked their lives for. So he poured it out to someone greater than him. And he poured it out in honor to God. Now, keep that in mind. We're going to come back into it as we conclude later. Now come down to chapter 13. This is a Saturday. The ark to be brought from Kiriath-Jearim. Verse 1, David consulted with the commanders of the thousands and hundreds with every leader, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in the land of Israel, as well as the priests and Levites of the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." All the assembly agreed to do so, and the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is to Kiriath-Jearim. And if you're looking at this in Samuel, I believe you see the other title of the place that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord who sits enthroned above the cherubim. They carried the ark of God how? On a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And the place is called Perez Uzzah, breaking forth against Uzzah to this day. Sometimes we think that our motivations make something right. I'm wanting to do a good thing. Sometimes we think, if I do something the way God said it, something bad will happen. If I do this, it'll be better if I do this. Can you understand why Uzzah reached out his hand? I can totally understand why Uzzah reached out his hand. The king had said, "Let's get the ark, let's bring it back." Did they have the priests carry it on the poles? No, they've set it on the ark. Had the law said, "Have the priests carry it on the poles"? That's what the law said. Had it said, "Do not touch it or you'll die"? But put yourself again back in the place of Uzzah. The king said, "Let's do this." There he goes, he's doing it. And the oxen stumble, and there's the ark of God. And maybe it looks like it's about to tumble out. Do you want to see the ark fall out on the ground? And what could you very instinctively see yourself doing? Does that seem like the right thing to do? Does it seem like a good idea? Proverbs says that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. What was the point here? What did God said to do? Carry it with the poles, and it's to be the priests that carry it. And he said, do not touch it, or what? You will die. Chapter 15, after this, first then, David, in verse 12, David was afraid of God that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? David did not take the ark home into the city of David, took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained in the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. The Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, come over to chapter 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God, pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister for him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for. David gathered together the sons of Aaron, the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, etc., etc., etc. And then it says in verse 12, he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourself and your brothers so that you may bring up the ark of God, the God of Israel, to the place that I've prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not seek him according to the rule. David's first reaction was what when Uzzah was struck down? He was angry. But they put it over here. They stopped bringing it this way. They put it over here. Later, he's thought about it some more, and they go back, and what's he going to do this time? He's going to have Levites bringing the ark and say, we did not do it right the first time. So the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. The different rationales and the ideas you could think of to justify what Uzzah did. What was Uzzah trying to prevent? The ark from falling. It's a noble desire to not have the ark fall. Is God capable of taking care of his own ark? What happened when the Philistines took it? Was the ark victimized when the Philistines took it? The Philistines couldn't handle the ark. The thing to do was do what God said. And of course, if they'd done what God said in the first place, would there have been an issue of the oxen stumbling? Now, he's brought it, he puts it in a tent in chapter 16, and there's worship before the ark in 37. Other things of the tabernacle still at a different place. But then you have in 1 Chronicles 17 this. When David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant is under a tent. Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. And you know this, it's also back in 2 Samuel 7. So Nathan says, yeah, go ahead and do that. But then the Lord speaks to Nathan. He says, did I ask for that to be done? Even prophets need to be careful not to be presumptuous and assume, yeah, God wants that done. He says, no, David's not going to build the temple. I will raise up his seed after me. He will build a house to my name. Of course, this is a very famous and important passage. And when we get to the new covenant, we see the fulfillment in Christ, the son of David, who builds a house to God's name. But back at the time, it's going to be his son Solomon that will build the physical house to his name. And it's going to be built, where it's going to end up being built, is on the threshing floor of Ornan. Look, there's something here, and that has to do, we've looked at obedience, now we're going to talk about sacrifice, and then go back and wrap these things up. Look at chapter 21. David has done a census that has brought a pestilence upon the people, and now we have this text in verse 18. The angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word when he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel and the four sons who were with him and hid themselves. David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. David said to Ornan, "Give me the side of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me as full price that the plague may be averted from the people." Ornan said to David, "Take it and let my lord king do what seems good to him. See, I give thee the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." He says, "You don't need to buy it from me. David, King David, you can have it. You can have my oxen for the sacrifice. You can use, you know, my farm implements here, you know, to burn for it. Please, just take it." What does David say? King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, and then he built the altar, etc., etc., etc. And if you go over to 2 Chronicles 3:1, where does Solomon, his son, build the permanent house of the Lord? There, on Mount Moriah, it says on the threshing floor that David bought from Ornan. And so that's where the temple is going to end up being, and that's where, of course, then the ark will be placed in there. Now, sacrifice. We're going to go back and touch on these, make some points as we bring this to conclusion. It was great of Ornan to be willing to sacrifice, but David would not have been making sacrifice. David wants a sacrifice here, and he makes a point. Sacrifice is not something that costs you nothing. When you give what doesn't cost you anything, that's not a sacrifice. If you volunteer somebody else, you know, if you're out to dinner with a few people and you say, "Oh, I don't want you to have to pay for your dinner. Here, you pay for him." That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is when we sacrifice something. I will not do, you know, a sacrifice that costs me nothing. Are we expected to sacrifice? Romans 12 says what? We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Can we get to a point that we're not walking sacrificially before the Lord? I don't want to give that up. I don't want to go without that. I don't want to. That would inconvenience me. That's not sacrifice. Obedience. Obedience is not just obeying when it makes sense to us. Obedience is obeying what's said, whether it makes sense to us or not. Did it make sense to Abraham on some other accounts to be told, "Take your son and sacrifice him"? Does that seem to make sense? Particularly when all these blessings are supposed to come through him? And yet when he was told to do, what did Abraham do? By faith, he obeyed. And the Lord took care of that. And then and then his statement would later be fulfilled. Isaac said, "Where is, you know, the animal for the burnt offering?" He said, "The Lord himself will provide the offering," which he willed about 2,000 years later. And then dedication. It was dedication to King David that this means showed when they went and got that water. David is a type of Christ. Later after David, sometimes speaking to Messiah, the scripture will even say, "And then my King David," or other times will be called the son of David. The Pharisees are asked, Jesus says, the Messiah, whose son is he? The son of David. as they were dedicated to David, let's think about our dedication to Jesus Christ. Sometimes people can have a minimalist approach to serving Christ. What does a minimalist approach to serving Christ do? How much do I have to do? If it's time to give, how much do I have to give? You know, if it's time coming together for worship, well, how often do I need to be there? You know, how if we have the attitude, how little can I get away with to be accepted? That worked on things like sales tax. You know, you got to get some lunch today, and they say 6%. I don't expect you to go, oh, no, 6% isn't enough. You know, I want to help the state of Pennsylvania. Pay the minimum. You're going by the toll booth, you know, and you only went past 200 changes. Don't, I'm not suggesting you pay more there. What's the point of that? Give to Caesar what Caesar's, but no more. He's going to waste it. In your family, what would it be like with this minimalistic attitude? You've heard the old story about the wife who said, I mean, the wife who complained to her husband, you never tell me that you love me. And if you've heard the joke, you know the answer. 22 years ago, I said I did. If it changed my mind, I'll let you know. Is that the kind of husband a woman wants to be married to? I said it once. What if she says, okay, now we're married. I guess you're going to want to have some dinner. Well, yeah. Does it have to be a hot meal? It's going to be frozen. Just heat it in the microwave. You know, let me know what the minimum is. And it's somebody's birthday in the family. Oh, we're going to have a birthday party. We're going to have cake and some games and stuff. Do I have to buy a gift? Well, you should. How much do I have to spend? $5 enough? And then at the bar, well, can I just come for the cake? I don't want to come for the earlier activities or later activities. Just let me come for the cake, and then how quick can I go? Would you want that type of honor and celebration? Let's sing happy birthday. Can we sing it really quick? Do you remember in Malachi what God said about the sacrifices being brought to him? And this comes back to the idea of sacrifice as well. He said, you're bringing the blind and the lame. Can you see why the farmer's doing that? I need to give a sacrifice. And there's that mangy one-eyed sheep over there that he's not worth much of anything anyway. Oh, I'll give that. What did God say? He said, just close the doors. I wish somebody would just put out the fire and close the door. Would you want your birthday to be celebrated by somebody that clearly, you know, wants to know how little they can get by with? So as we look at ourselves in our own walk, what's our dedication saying about our attention to spiritual things, our reaching out to people in the community? Well, you know, when we had a meeting, I handed one person a flyer. Is that enough? It's, you know, well, I don't want to go to Bible class. I don't want to study and learn more about Scripture. I don't. I heard about one place where they had drive-through Lord's Supper, you know, for the people that just wanted to get that part and not stick around for anything else. Do I need to go this time? Do I need to get it? How much do I need to give? Sacrifice, obedience, dedication. And if you're not a Christian, think about these things not just in attendance and how much you give and your service out there, but think about your very life before God. Jesus sacrificed himself for you, and he's asking you to sacrifice yourself for him. What does it say in Luke 9:23? He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. We're to sacrifice ourselves. Romans 12, present ourselves as living sacrifices. And then what do we need to do? Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all my commandments. You give yourself to Christ. Remember, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And then it's our obligation to what? Obey his commandments. Not find a way around his commandments. Not come up with, well, obeying his commandments wouldn't be a good idea. Obey his commandments. And then not just go through a life of how little can I get by with. But wouldn't it be good for us to have a love for the Lord and a dedication of the Lord? Those men that went into Bethlehem to get David water, they didn't have to go get that water. They weren't worried about being kicked out of the army. They wanted to get that water because they wanted to do something special for their king. And that's a beautiful thing. Let's live before our, because we have a king, as great as a king as David was. We have a much greater king. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you believe that Jesus is Christ, won't you repent of your sins and sacrifice yourself for him and your will to him? Won't you confess him as your Lord, that now you're going to serve him? Won't you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, and then walk in these things as we stand and sing.